issues that come our way because we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, that he didn't ask us to wander aimlessly or without certainty. He has placed certainty in our hearts, and he's placed it in the scriptures, and so we're very glad about that. A few years ago, I actually preached a message on the liberating call to this new kingdom that God has called us with. It is a great kingdom, the kingdom of his dear son that translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and into that particular kingdom. That is our great delight and joy. And then we spoke about the fact that this better kingdom really was worth fighting for. Not fighting over, but fighting for. Luke chapter 18, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And then Jesus asked this question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And our answer to that, of course, needs to be a resounding yes. He will find faith and he will find it in us because he is the one who put it there in the first place. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the three surprises of God's surpassing, shocking love for you and for me. And that is really exemplified in one statement, which is, God will never let us go. The Lord will never let go of us. And we sang it earlier, he is holding on to us. And we think that we're holding on to him, and we ought to be holding on to him. That's our part, to be obedient and to be faithful. But the fact is, we are faithful because he's holding on to us. And we can exalt in that as well. And today we want to talk about three certainties that flow from this great privilege we have of traveling along life's journey with Christ himself. That is this journey that is set before us. And his command is so simple and straightforward. It's not loaded. It's not full of contingencies. It's just straightforward when Jesus says, do you love me? Yes, Lord, we love you. Then follow me. Follow me. I mean, how complicated can it be? That's what he brings us to. And so we're going to look at three certainties today that are related to following the Lord as we head towards glory, all of us. I'm just going to read verses 18 and 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, speaking to Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walked wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was, by which kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Well, I suppose that most of us have had the joy of finding a favorite dog or a cat that we lost somewhere along the way. It's a happy day when we find that little critter. We're all happy when that takes place. For me, my great experience was with Bucktooth the rabbit. Yeah, you heard me say it. My favorite rabbit of all time. One day I went out to the garage. I was about 13 years old. We had a series of cages out there with a number of different rabbits in them. There were some white rabbits with the red eyeballs, and there were some black rabbits with like dark eyes. And then there was one rabbit, colored, soft, multicolored actually, fluffy, warm, just so fun to hold. When I was 13 years old, he was my friend. And the truth is, he was probably the only friend that I had back in those days. And everything was fine until one day when I went out to feed the little critters and Bucktooth had escaped. Now it's good for him, right, now that he's finally found some liberty, but it was bad for him because the neighbor's dogs really loved rabbit stew. So I knew that I had to find him quickly, so we went looking for him, and you know what it's like. You get almost frantic as you go look for your lost pet. Finally, you find him. And I realized as that was taking place that there wasn't another person on the face of this earth that gave a bit of care for that rabbit, just me. I was the only one who really cared for him. So we found him, put him back in his cage. Everything was very fun after that. But the point was simply this, that the rabbit may have thought that he was the one trying to make his way back to the cage to be rescued, but it had nothing to do with the rabbit. It had everything to do with me. I was the one who cared for that rabbit. I loved him. I finally found him. And that's pretty much the way it is with us. You and I think that we're doing so much towards our salvation, and maybe we should be, towards our sanctification, and maybe we should be, but it really is the Lord who cares for us. And that's our security, and that is our certainty. And so we're going to look at three of those aspects of certainty today as we look at this passage, reasons that we have to sacrifice everything for the Lord. And it's all ground into this one thing, which is the Lord's great love for us and our desire to glorify Him, which should be the desire of every living soul. Three certainties in following the Lord towards glory. And the first of those is that it will cost us something to be a child of God. There is a cost in following the Lord Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 18, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. That wasn't a good thing. That was a bad thing, as we're going to see. And it was something that was going to happen to Peter. And it begins with a double amen. That truly, truly, or verily, verily, is really amen, amen. And it's something that is very profound. It's something that's very strong. It wasn't necessarily a disappointing thing for Peter, but it was something that was certain. And that was the point, that God Himself was saying, I'm guaranteeing this. I'm guaranteeing this. This is going to happen. Truly, truly. Amen, amen. It is in essence an expression of faith and assurance that God was up to something in the life of Peter and it was certainly going to happen. Now, part of it was bad because he was going to be crucified. Part of it was really good because he was guaranteed that in that crucifixion he was going to glorify God. Jesus is just validating Peter in the strongest possible way at a time, as we learned 2 weeks ago, when Peter really needed that validation, and God was giving it to him in this wonderful prediction. John uses the phrase truly, truly over 25 times in his gospel. Every time it is speaking of something that is declaring that something will certainly be true or certainly happen, it's a double confirmation of whatever is being said. It's never used in a cavalier way. He isn't just spouting off. He is making a statement that is doubly true and making sure that it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's the way Jesus is speaking to Peter. Peter, he says, you will glorify God. And how did Peter know that he would glorify God? Because Jesus just affirmed it. Jesus just double guaranteed that Peter would glorify God even in his death. And so it begins with this double amen, verily, verily, Peter, it's going to be okay. It's not going to be easy, but it is going to be okay. And then there comes this declaration. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this is where the Lord promises that it'll be difficult, it'll be tough, but I'll be with you and you will finish well. Maybe it was an allusion back to the days when Peter was pretty self-confident in himself and was bold in declaring his self-confidence. That's what it maybe is referring to when it speaks of the fact that when you were young, you used to dress yourself, you used to be the man. But when you are old, well, something different is going to take place. You're going to be without strength. You're going to be in the power of somebody else who can do to you whatever they want to do. And when that moment comes, when you have no self-confidence and no certainty within yourself, you can be certain of me. You can be sure that I will be with you. You will be in that situation, but you won't be without the Lord who sustains and who delivers. You will finish well. So Jesus is really saying, as he looks back at the earlier verses, you will feed my sheep, you will care for my lambs, and you will be faithful unto death. And I would think for Peter that would have been such an encouragement after he had just really betrayed Jesus and been defeated in such a terrible way. And not only will you be faithful, there's more to it. There's a double amen, there's a declaration. Then there is this promise. He said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And the word there is was to glorify God. It's a certain word. It's not might, it's not maybe. It is a word that declares with some certainty that this was going to take place. Even in death, you will be faithful. Now, tradition tells us that Peter at his death was martyred for the Lord, and he was crucified, but he was crucified upside down. And the reason that was given for him being crucified upside down, and this is the wording, he did not feel worthy of the cross. I mean, think about that. If you knew that you were going to die as a martyr for Christ Jesus, would you be worried about the way that it took place? But Peter was. Given the fact that Jesus had just died on the cross for him, he looked at the cross and said, I'm not even worthy of that. Give me something even less worthy than that. An amazing thing if it was true, but that's tradition. And so he has a promise. You will end well. You will glorify God in your death. And then finally, there is this calling. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. Isn't that something that all believers really want? Not that we want to know ahead of time what kind of things we're going to go through as we walk through this life, but we do want to know at the end of it all, when we've failed and when we've stumbled and when we've done good things, at the end of it all, we at least know that at that point we will finish well, we will live well. Jesus is just saying, follow me. It will cost us something to be believers. I know that in our culture and in our country and in our day, very few of us are going to be called to be martyrs. All of us are going to be called to suffer for the name of Christ in different ways, because God treats all of his children differently. But it is true that that's the case for all of us. If we look at verse 18, we recognize that this was a reference to Peter's eventual violent death. You will stretch out your hands. In the first century, that's exactly what that meant, that you were going to be stretched out on a cross. So we knew exactly what he was talking about. In verse 19, it was a reminder that his death would glorify God, by which Peter would glorify God, the certainty of glory, the certainty that he would be faithful even under those circumstances. And then finally, it was a reinstatement of Peter's calling to follow Jesus. In verse 19, after the promise, you will glorify God, then comes the calling, not before, but afterwards comes the calling, follow me. And it's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not negotiable. He's not asking Peter if he would like to do it. It's very clear, very precise. He is saying, not will you follow me? He's saying, follow me. Quite a difference. It's a call to costly obedience. It wasn't the first time, of course, that Peter had been called by the Lord, but it is a much deeper calling. Even in death, you will follow me. There's going to be a cost when we follow Jesus. Don't you find it compelling that Peter accepted the call? He didn't fight it. He didn't resist it. He didn't say, you know what, I'll do everything, but not that one. I'll go the whole route, but don't bring me to the crucifixion. But that's exactly what Jesus asked him to do. In the fullest possible way, we see this calling of Peter throughout his life. Don't you find it true in your own life as well? That there are times when you're moving through your Christian experience and you just sense the call of God in some fashion and in some direction, and you respond to that. Sometimes it starts slowly. Sometimes it begins to increase over time. It did in Peter's life. In Matthew chapter 4, come and I will make you fishers of men. Okay, I can handle that, Lord. But he obviously couldn't. But that was the calling. And then here in John chapter 21, follow me by glorifying God, even in the way that you die. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, as he looks back at some of these things, Peter is instructing the rest of us in the same way. And he says, if you suffer, when you suffer, just make sure that you glorify the name of Christ as you do so. So there's this sense of calling, and it seems to be increasing as his life goes along. It may be for you and for me that it demands faithfulness unto death, but either way, we need to know that there's a certainty in God's calling, that he does call us to be everything we ought to be in Christ. And it might look different to different believers, and it absolutely does look different to different believers, but the call is just as high and lofty and transcendent. No matter what it costs, we need to follow Jesus Christ, and we need to know that it will cost. Isn't that something that all of us really want? Again, not that we want to know all the details, but what we really do want to know is that we have something that's actually worth living for, something that isn't a waste of our lives, and it isn't true as well that we have something that's worth dying for. It's one thing to live for something, it's another to die for something. And that's exactly what the Lord calls us to do. John Bunyan certainly understood this when he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. And Christian is speaking, I'm not sure if it's obstinate or pliable. He's talking to someone who started along on the path to being a believer in Christ, but he turned back at some point. And so Christian responds by saying this, and I love this phrase, this statement. He says, "Alas, poor man, is the celestial city of so little esteem with him that he doesn't count it worth the hazard of a few difficulties to obtain it?" That's what God calls us to. It's something lofty, transcendent. It does include some difficulties. It includes some things that we'd rather not do. But the only correct answer is for you and I to say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you." So the first certainty is that there will be a cost. There will be a cost, but it's absolutely worth it. The second certainty is it doesn't matter what God chooses for anybody else. It just matters what he calls us to do. We must follow. When Peter saw him, verse 21, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about that man?" Well, as you look down through verses 20 through 22, even though John's not named, we know that it was John. We know that there are several clues that let us know that. It could have said, "Lord, what about John?" But he says, "What about this man?" Maybe it was because Peter was so concerned for John's welfare. That could be. And it's possible. I mean, it could be, "Okay, I'll go through this, but you're not going to make him go through it too, are you, Lord?" Maybe it was that. But probably it was, "Wait, what? You know, I'm going to be crucified, but he gets to hang out on the Isle of Patmos? That doesn't sound right." We think it's probably that. The reason we suspect that is because they've already quibbled over who was going to be the greatest, not who was going to suffer the most. "Wait, what?" It's interesting that the commentaries, several of them, actually brought in a personal comment at this particular point when Peter looks at the other guy and he says, "Well, you know, what about him?" Because apparently the people who wrote the commentaries at the time they wrote them were going through some kind of a difficulty. And their first reaction was, "Wait a minute, how comes I have to go through that, but my brother gets to go to Tahiti?" So it's kind of human nature for you and for me to bounce away from the difficulty of the calling when Jesus says, "Follow me," and the result of it is to say, "Well, Lord, what about the other guy?" All right? No, it's pretty straightforward. It's an inappropriate question to be certain. And the bottom line is, what is that to you? You follow me. And it's just that blunt in the passage. Well, if you haven't read the Chronicles of Narnia, I hope that you will. They're great books. I've read them a number of times. One of them is called The Horse and His Boy. And you'll understand it, but only if you read the book. So there's a great example in that particular book of the Lord focusing on one person as he leads them through a difficult time. Of course, the Lord is portrayed as Aslan, this great lion. And I don't know about you. Sometimes I want to know your business. Sometimes I really don't. But I know that I never want you to know my business. And that's the way the Lord treats us. He doesn't share our business with somebody else. He deals only with us. And in this story, Shasta is the little boy and Bree is the horse. And Erebus is the little girl and Hwin is her horse. And they're escaping from Kellerman because it's a terrible place, an awful place. And as they're escaping, they hear that these Kellermen are going to actually attack Archenland, and they're going to do it in a treacherous way. And so they're escaping. That's the one thing they're doing. The other thing they're doing is heading off to warn the people who live there. What they don't know is that Aslan, the lion, is actually moving along with them. They can't see him because he's there at night or he is in the bushes, but he's following along with them providentially. And so as they move along, there are some things that happen are pretty rough. And one in particular that you'll know if you read the book, and you won't know if you don't read the book. But God is in that way, Aslan rather, is in that way moving along. And at some point along the way, he stops and Shasta meets him. And it's quite an experience as he comes face to face with Aslan. And Aslan says to him, he asks Aslan, "Why in the world would you discipline," actually the girl, Erebus, because she did something that was really rotten, and God was letting her know that that wasn't okay. Why is it that you did that? And Aslan responds by saying this, "Child, I am telling you your story, not hers. I tell no one any stories but their own." I love that. That's what's going on here. Peter is saying, "Well, what about that guy?" And God's saying, "Yeah, I'm not telling you his story. I'm just telling you your story, you follow me. I suppose we would respond with that same kind of a shock. I mean, if you put your faith in Christ and, you know, you trust him for your salvation and you've made him Lord of your life, and he comes along one day and says, by the way, I'm going to tell you about the way that you're going to glorify me in your death. My first response would be, I don't think so. The second response would be, what about, you know, Brian or Jim or one of those other guys? That's what we do by nature. But even when it's uncomfortable, the Lord is gracious to us, and he really tells us no one's story but our own. And we should rejoice in that. Well, if you look at verse 21, you see that there's this natural impulse in Peter to redirect the intensity of that all of that because it is intense. And it is troubling, and it is difficulty. The response that Jesus gives is emphatic. It's not just a comment like, well, you should really leave that with him. No, he's really saying, no, none of your business. You follow me. That's the way he addresses Peter. It's a shock, certainly, to discover that following the Lord is costly. We all know that. It's also rewarding when we consider what the ultimate end is. If we were in glory today, every one of us would be glad for whatever it was that God called us to go through. So it's certainly rewarding. But we also know that God does not treat us all the same. But that's God's business, not ours. It's his, and it's a secret business. It really is between God and each one of his individual children, understood only by God himself. I'm telling you your story, Peter, no one else's. The response to Peter is both emphatic, and it really is very intense. The way it's written, the way it's placed in Scripture, he's saying, don't worry about anybody else. You follow me. Well, number one, there will be a cost in following Jesus. That's tough to handle. Number two, it doesn't matter what God chooses for anybody else. That's tough too. In fact, number one and number two would be disheartening if it wasn't for number three. And number three is this: following Jesus is worth any and every cost. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And then he says in verse 24, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And now there are very, and this is a big one, number 25, because he's really driving home the point that Jesus has the clout to say what he's saying. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And we're speaking about incredible things. We're speaking about miraculous things. We're talking about life-changing things that Jesus did, which validated the fact that he was God. And he had the right to ask of us things that were difficult. A couple of years ago, Dr. John Daubert put me in touch with a book that's just a little book. Also worth reading. It's called Remember Death. I know that I've mentioned it before, but I mention it again. And the premise of the book is simply that while we're living, we're spending. Every single day, we're spending. We're spending life. We're spending time. We're spending money. We're spending all of these things. And at the end of our life, we need to ask the question, what did we spend it all on? And the problem is that we don't get to take any of it with us to glory. You say, well, I'm spending time with my family. There's nothing wrong with spending time with your family, but guess what? Death takes you away from your family. Well, I'm spending it on a future inheritance. Well, that's great, but future inheritance don't go with us into glory. No matter what we're spending it on, if it's not eternal, we're going to lose it, and we're going to lose all of it, and we're never going to get any of it back unless it is something that's headed into eternity. We remember that Randy Alcorn in his book, The Treasure Principle, said exactly the same thing. That whatever we've got that we're spending away, it needs to be focused on eternity. Otherwise, it will be considered loss. And I'm just saying that we're spending our lives every minute of every day on something. So what are you spending your life on? I mean, think it over. You get up in the morning, whatever you're doing as you go through the day, you're spending, you're spending, you're spending, you're spending, you're spending, you're spending. What are you spending it on? Well, it needs to be something that is eternal. And in the end of life, all of us are going to say, I wonder if I got my money's worth out of that. That's why eternity is so important. That's why following Jesus is really worth any and every cost. Because whatever we do for him has moved up into glory. Not waiting for us, but it certainly is something that we want to have there instead of here on earth. So remember, death reminds us that we're going to lose all of it aside from eternal treasure. And we just need to be careful to ask, what am I spending my life on? And is there something that is more valuable? And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is reminding us that there's something certain, third certainty, that it really is worth it all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It matters how we live, and it matters how we die. That's what Peter was being told. Live well, you'll glorify God in the midst of that. Die well, you will glorify God in that as well. Warren Wiersbe said, once we settle the matter of death, then we're finally ready to live. I think he's right. Once we settle that matter of death, which would be for us, have we put our faith in Christ or are we just going to wing it when we get there? Once we settle that matter, then we are ready for either life or death. And Christ, of course, Philippians chapter 1, we're reminded, Paul reminds us that the same prayer that Christ might be honored, whether by life or by death. So following Jesus is worthy of any and every cost. And that's the point of the certainty, number three. It's really worth it. So in verses 23 through 25, they clarify that for us. Jesus didn't just say that he wasn't going to die. We know that because John wrote it out. By then the saying spread abroad among the brother that the disciple was not to die yet. Jesus did not say that. You say, why did they put that in there? Why did they bother? Well, just to let you know that John was paying attention too. He was aware of what was going on as well. And it wasn't lost on him. It wasn't just an editorial comment. It just means that John was paying attention. And then verse 24 establishes John's credentials. And he's saying very simply, I was there. I'm bearing witness to it. My testimony is true. But then the last verse, verse 25, refocuses everything on the real champion of this story. And it's not John. It's not Peter. It's not any of the disciples. Rather, the focus is on the Lord of the universe who is shining at this point. And Jesus is being validated as the God that he said he was. There are many other things that Jesus did. If the whole world was a book, you couldn't keep them all in that book, is what he's saying, and that Jesus is so utterly worthy of every and any cost. And then verse 25 finishes by saying all of this is not really incidental, right? The work, the life, the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus are all valuable, and they all make him worth following because he did exactly what he asked Peter to do. He's already been through the things that he's asked Peter to do, and Peter knew it. Jesus' life was worth everything to Peter at a certain point in his life. Not beforehand, but before that. Because Jesus did the very things that he calls on you and I to do. He emptied himself, Philippians 2. He took on servanthood, Philippians 2. He emptied himself, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The result of that was not a big deal. Just that God raised him to the heights of glory and gave him a name that was above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the difference is simply this, that when Peter looked at the life of Jesus, he saw all of this firsthand, and it changed him forever. It's no wonder he found that following Christ was worth every and any cost. Obviously, I've already mentioned that the Lord doesn't call all of us to be martyrs. But if you're like me and you read the passage, you're saying to yourself, you're saying to the Lord, Lord, what if you called me to be a martyr? What if you came by my way and said, by the way, 20 years from now when your ministry's finished, we're going to have you martyred. How's that? I'd be like, would I be willing to do it? Would I be terrified by all of that? I hope you've asked those questions, because those are real valid questions. That's how my response would be. And I suppose it depends on where we are in this journey. Because you can see, as you look down at Peter's life, that this would not have worked well at the beginning. I would like you to be a fisher of men, and then I'd like you to be martyred. No. We'll do the fishing for men part. And then come to me a few years from now to talk about the dying on a cross part. Well, the journey works out this way. And we've seen Peter grow in his devotion. And I think it's on the screen behind me, or should be. Put it up there. The first would be simply this. He asked Peter, "Peter, do you actually know me at all?" Not just intellectually, because all of us understand that, knowing him intellectually, but also experientially. And in John chapter 14, he asked this question, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me?" And so there was a growth in Peter's life in terms of knowledge. The second one we're asked is, "Peter, do you love me?" Sacrificially and devotedly. And we learned last time that Peter didn't do so very well. He says, "Do you love me, Lord?" "Well, I phileo you, Lord. I don't agape you, but I do phileo you." And so early on, Peter didn't do so well. And then we talk about serving. "Peter, will you serve me?" Speaking of inner loyalty and outer example. And in John 21, Jesus says to him, "Peter, what's that to you? You follow me." So there was a progression as we worked down through there. Remember that there was a time when Peter boldly stated, "I am ready to lay down my life for you," but he wasn't. And then in Matthew 26, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you," but he really wasn't ready at that point. So he asked the question, what in the world changed him? What happened in Peter's life that changed him from this guy who kept failing and bumbling to a guy who was ready to die for the living Lord? And the answer, of course, is the cross. Because Peter didn't just listen to Jesus during his earthly ministry. He saw more than that. He watched his Savior head to Calvary and suffer and die. And he knew that this was someone worth living for. At the cross, Peter discovered something that you and I need to discover. And it's simply this, that before Peter could die for the Lord Jesus had to die for Peter. And he was never the same since. You and I know Peter failed a lot. Right? He failed when he started to walk on the water and didn't. When he cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, wasn't good. When he didn't want Jesus to wash his feet, "You can wash everyone else's, not my feet," failed then. When he refused to take the gospel to the nations after the resurrection, he wasn't willing to take the gospel to the Gentiles. When he rebuked Jesus' plan to die for us, and when he denied the Lord Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest. He'd failed in the past. He was going to fail in the future also, but he wasn't going to fail when it mattered the most. And that was, in the end, "Peter, your faith is going to hold. And your faith is going to hold because I'm going to hold." We sang it earlier, "He's holding on to me." And that was Peter's only hope. And that's the reassurance for you and for me and for our souls, that we can trust in him. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Another will dress you, carry you where you do not want to go." And verse 19 is like bold when he says this, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. I mean, I suppose that if I found out that I had to be martyred in a most gruesome kind of a way, it would be helpful for me to know that the Lord already had decided that when that time came, I was going to glorify God even in my death. And that's what Peter got from the Lord. Well, three certainties. Number one, there will be a cost. Number two, it doesn't matter what God does for anybody else. Just you follow me. And thirdly, the Lord Jesus is worth any and every cost simply because of who Christ Jesus is. Well, back to Bucktooth, all right? I loved old Bucktooth. I did. I surely did. And I've confessed that he was my only real friend when I was 13 years old. And frankly, I don't care if you think I was silly or not, because when you need a friend, you need a friend. That's where it was. So if a 13-year-old has the passion and desire to drop everything to find and to rescue a multicolored rabbit that's fuzzy and warm and huggy, How much more do you think the Lord Jesus is concerned about you and me? The fact that he's going to carry us all the way, that we may and we will fail the Lord Jesus along the way, but he will never fail us. Never. That's our assurance. It isn't, will I have the guts? Will I have the courage? Will I have the boldness? There's only one question. Will I have Christ? That's it. It's that simple. And that is the reason that you and I rejoice. And that's the reason that we rejoice in the one person who can pull it off. That's the Lord himself. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we bow to thank you for your infinite capacity to love people like us who fail, to love people like Peter who fail, and fail repeatedly and fail in the worst ways. Yet in the midst of that, you're so faithful, you're ever faithful. Though we're faithless, you're faithful still. And we rejoice and exalt in that great hope of glory that we have that's all wrapped up in one person. It's you, the Lord Jesus. And so we give thanks to you and pray that you'd consider us worthy of your great love and care for us. And we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.